So it's already been mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we have been, for the last several months, in the book of Acts, which talks about Pentecost and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the early days of the church. And over the last few weeks, we've had several reminders, and one that just keeps, every time I do the PowerPoint presentation for the next message, this quote is still hanging there, and I just want to read it again this morning. The book of Acts, the work of the Holy Spirit, reminds us, one of the things that we all need to be reminded of is that God always has the final word. And there's a quote that I've left with you the last few weeks. God always has the last word. If this doesn't seem to be the case, it's because the last word has not yet been said. And I believe that there's, each week, we need to be reminded of that. Last week, we talked about the spreading of the gospel from a key city and a key church by the name of Antioch, a city by the name of Antioch. And key people were being saved, and they were sending people out, and the church was feeling kind of excited about what God was doing. Acts is ultimately a book about God's plan to spread the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's the message of the book of Acts. And in that task of being responsible to spread the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, we have been discovering and should be learning that the empowering of the Holy Spirit and dependence upon the Holy Spirit is absolutely imperative to do the work that we've been called to do. It's already been mentioned that today is Pentecost Sunday, a day of remembrance, so to speak, a day that commemorates what we read about in the book of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the inauguration of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, we read these words, and we've read them before in our study, but I want to come back to them a little bit here this morning. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we talked about that great day, the day of Pentecost. It was promised by Jesus just earlier, and we read that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus encouraged his disciples. He said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we talked about that day, the day of Pentecost, when God's message of salvation for the entire world came to every person, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, people began to speak in languages that they had not learned. And everyone was able to hear the wonders of God, the scripture tells us, in their own language. The best way you can hear about the wonders of God is in your own language, in a language that you understand and in a culture that you relate to. And the power of the Holy Spirit was so willing to ensure that everybody could hear it in their own language in a way that they can understand, that these miraculous events took place. The promise, interestingly enough, if you read a little bit of the backstory, the disciples were wondering, well, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? You told us you're going away, but when are you going to come back? And of all the things that we would want to know, the response that they were given was, you're not going to get to know that. That's not what you're going to get. You don't need to know the dates or the times. But what you will get is an empowerment by the Holy Spirit so that everyone will have an opportunity to hear the message of the gospel before that day comes. And so the promise of Pentecost was this empowerment for us to do mission. But there's another promise that I want us to talk about in a few moments. But first, let me just give you some background here. What is Pentecost? The day of Pentecost, referred to here in the book of Acts, was a Jewish celebration during which the men of Israel came to Jerusalem to worship. There were several celebrations. There were festivals, three kind of main ones, where people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate. The feast of Pentecost, Pente simply means 50. In the word we get pentagram, you know, five sides, so on. It was a feast that occurred 50 days after the feast of Passover. And today is Pentecost Sunday, a day on the Christian calendar that remembers and commemorates that day. It is the day from which we as a denomination draw our distinctive denominational label, Pentecostals. We believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is imperative for salvation and for witness and for mission. And we've adopted that label. It's Pentecost Sunday, or Pentecost is a day also which reminds us of the importance and the necessity of the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was leaving his disciples. He was going to ascend into heaven. His time on earth had been done. And he met with his disciples, and of course they were apprehensive about all this that was taking place. And Jesus said, "It's for your benefit that I'm going away." That would have caught them off guard. But it was because it was necessary for Jesus to go so that he could send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would then be in all of us and enable us to do the work that he has called us to do. The day of Pentecost reminds us of that necessity, that we all need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do what we've been called to do. The day of Pentecost, or the celebration of Pentecost, is also a reminder of the Old Testament prophecies. Even Peter, on the day of Pentecost that we're reading here in the book of Acts, when Peter stood on that day to preach a message, he told the people that what they had just witnessed, what was taking place in their midst right now, he said, is fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that Joel the prophet made when he said, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit." And so Pentecost reminds us of God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. He promised it through the prophet Joel, and we have seen it fulfilled. Pentecost is also recognized as the birthday of the church, the day when the church became empowered to accomplish its mission. And so Pentecost Sunday is a reminder of all of that. It's a reminder to us that God keeps his promise to his church and his promise to enable his church to accomplish her mission. Pentecost is also very much the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to each of us as individuals. I've talked a lot in this series about the church, empowering, and of course we are the church, and he empowers us individually as part of the church, but we focus maybe more on his empowering the church for her mission. Maybe a little more corporative and a little more global. But as I thought about Pentecost Sunday this year, I was reminded that Pentecost is also a very personal promise. It's also something that's promised to each of us individually. The fulfillment that we read about here a few moments ago in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost was on a feast day. It was a celebration, the Feast of Pentecost, as I said, which occurred 50 days after the Feast of Passover, where the Jewish people would celebrate and be reminded of God's grace to them when the death angel was working and he passed over them through God's provision. But there are other significant celebrations that were held throughout the Jewish calendar. They would gather on occasions in Jerusalem to celebrate these major events. The day, the Feast of Pentecost, which was referred to earlier. The Feast of Passover. But there was also a promise that was made in John's Gospel, and it was read for us this morning by Madeline. John chapter 7, verse number 9, or verse number 37 to 39, rather. And it was a promise that's recorded for us in John's gospel that Jesus gave us, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And for our purposes this morning, I'll call it a little more of a personal promise. A promise that each one of us needs to be reminded of this morning. Let's just read it again. Again, referring to another feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, this one is called. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Feast of Tabernacles was an annual celebration of harvest. The provision was sort of like a harvest festival. It was almost, for our purposes, like a Jewish Thanksgiving. It was a time to celebrate God's provision in the present, God's fulfillment and God's blessing of a bountiful harvest. And so they would gather to celebrate it, as we gather and celebrate Thanksgiving and so on. It was also to be another reminder of God's gracious provision to his people. The Jewish people were good at remembering what God had done. And they would celebrate God's faithfulness to them when he blessed them with things. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder to them to not forget the faithfulness of God in their days when they wandered in the wilderness. They gathered in tabernacles or tents. That's what it means. You ever wonder what our name means? That was another church I pastored. Pembroke Pentecostal Tabernacle? Pembroke Pentecostal Tent. This is a big, nice tent. But it's just a temporary dwelling. Someone actually stopped in off the street a few months ago and came to our office and came in and said, "Have a question, what's a tabernacle?" Interesting, maybe it's time to consider what it really means to other people instead of just ourselves. But I digress. Tabernacle is just simply a temporary place. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder to the people of God's faithfulness to them when they didn't have a permanent dwelling place, when they wandered in the wilderness and they met in huts or tents, tabernacles, and God dwelt among them, and they wanted to remember God's faithfulness. Even in the midst of those transition times, God was still faithful. And so people would gather annually and they'd have a big celebration about that. This was at the time in Jesus' ministry when Jesus had been claiming enough and giving enough hints that he was the Messiah that the Jewish leaders were upset enough and trying to kill him. And if we read the first part of John chapter 7, which I didn't read for you this morning, this was at a time when the Jewish leaders were trying to kill Jesus because of his claim to be a Messiah. And in the first verses of chapter 7, we read where Jesus didn't even go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It tells us at first that he stayed away because there was a plot to kill him. And then it tells us that he went there, but he kind of was a little bit incognito. But the scriptures tell us that about halfway through the week, Jesus started teaching. In verse number 14, we read, it says, John 7:14, not until halfway through the festival. Up to that point, Jesus was kind of keeping a low profile. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. And of course, when he began to teach, this stirred things up. This caused division. This caused polarization. There were a group of people who were gladly wanting to hail him as their Messiah, but then there was another group of people that wanted to arrest him. In John chapter 7 and verse number 30, we read, at this they tried to seize him. And so there was this division taking place. They saw Jesus as a pretender who couldn't possibly be the Messiah. Again, I didn't read the whole background, take a little bit, maybe too much time this morning. But if you go to verse number 27, you see there's this dialogue, or verses 25 to 27, there's this dialogue taking place about who Jesus is. And in verse 27, someone says, but we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. There was a popular Jewish thought or opinion or belief that when the Messiah came, nobody would kind of come from nowhere. No one would really know much about him. He would kind of just show up. And yet here's Jesus, a man from Nazareth, doesn't just appear suddenly. He looks nothing like a Messiah that they perceived he would be. And so Jesus is in this tension. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's claiming to be the Messiah. People are saying he can't be the Messiah because we know he's from Jerusalem and he doesn't look like a Messiah. And some people were hoping and wanting to believe. So you have this kind of tension taking place. Now notice in verse number 37, on the last day of the feast, and that's important, on the last and greatest day of the feast, during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that would happen among the many celebrations was this celebration of water, for want of a better phrase. And priests would go to a pool called the Pool of Siloam, and they would take water and they would celebrate with that water at the altar. Yes, it was, first of all, basically a reminder of the need for water. You can't have a harvest without water. Anyone here that's a farmer, which I am not, I know that much at least, that you can't have a harvest without water. And so you're here celebrating this bountiful harvest, and there's these ceremonies of sacrificing, of pouring water that celebrates God's goodness in providing water for the harvest. And so that was taking place. It was celebrating, as I said, God's provision. There was a lot of dancing. They would blow the shofar. There was this joyful atmosphere, symbolic or characteristic, I should say, of Isaiah's words in chapter 12 and verse number 3, when he gave this prophecy that said, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And so there was this kind of celebration, God's goodness. There was the pouring out of water. It was a great atmosphere. The Pool of Siloam was also significant for other reasons. Some of the Old Testament worship ceremonies centered around water from the Pool of Siloam. In John chapter 9, we read Jesus' account where he heals the blind man. He tells him to go and wash from the water from the Pool of Siloam. And so the water from the Pool of Siloam was historically significant. So there was a celebration of water in general. Without water, you can't really have life or harvest. There was a reminder of God's faithfulness. There was this historical significance. But the water from the Pool of Siloam was also prophetically significant. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 44 and verse number 3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. Now that prophecy the Jewish people would have understood as going to be fulfilled in the days of Messiah. It was not something that they understood would happen immediately. They believed in a Messiah, a rescuer, a redeemer. And this prophecy that I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon dry ground was to be fulfilled in their understanding during the days of Messiah. So there's that. Then there's also significance that water from the Pool of Siloam was used to pour over or anoint kings from the line of David, symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence and power upon them. And so you have this incredibly significant ceremony that takes place. The priests, 7 days of the festival, would go and they'd pour water. Reminder of God's provision, reminder of God's promises of the Old Testament prophecies, reminder of the prophecies yet to be fulfilled about the Messiah. In essence, the Jewish people understood the water that was poured at the altar during the Feast of Tabernacles as symbolic of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the last days during the time of Messiah. And they did this for 7 days. But they didn't do it on the 8th day. On the last and greatest day of the feast, they didn't do this ceremony. What a stage. What a stage that's being set. Jesus has come into this festival. He's undercover for a while. Then he begins to teach and tell people that he's the Messiah. And of course, very few believe him. Well, because they don't. And then you have this celebration taking place. This massive festival. Water is being poured out. Oh, thank God for the water that gave us the harvest. Remember how God used this water in the old times. Reminding us that God is going to do great things when Messiah comes. Now on the 8th day, on the last, the greatest, the most popular, the best attended, the most publicized day of the feast, Jesus stands in their midst and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his belly," it's what it's originally translated, "out of him will flow rivers of living water." In this atmosphere of celebrating the faithfulness of a God who met with his people historically, who met with them in the wilderness, who met with them during Passover, in celebrating a God who was with his people at key times, Jesus stands and declares that the one that you're looking for, the one that you're putting your hopes in, the one that God said he would pour out his Spirit through, I'm here in your midst. And from now on, you don't just need to celebrate that God has been with you at key moments, because now God is not only going to be with you, but when the time comes, he's going to be in you. And that river of living water will continually flow from you. This is a tremendous promise that Jesus is giving. He's not just giving a promise of power for a church to be creative, to be dynamic, to be filled, to go and to witness his word to the world. He's making a promise of something that each of us need in our lives, and that's a promise of personal, I call it satisfaction, for want of a better phrase. Jesus promises that through his Spirit, anyone who comes to him will be truly satisfied. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. In other words, don't rely on the ceremonies. Don't rely on the pouring out of the water. If anyone is really thirsty, come to me and drink. Folks, the human soul is thirsty. People are thirsty. I'm not just talking about physical thirst. But you know as well as I do that there's times in your life where you've been thirsty for something. You needed something more. When this didn't satisfy, and that didn't satisfy, and that relationship didn't satisfy, and that trip didn't satisfy, and that career didn't satisfy, you were just thirsty for something. And the most important thing that any of us can know about ourselves is that we have been made for something bigger. We've been made for something deeper. We have been made for God. We have a soul and a spirit as well as a body that thirsts. One author said there is a you that is more than a body. And it's that inner part of us that does not get satisfied from greatness and wisdom, But it's satisfied through the greatness and wisdom and power and goodness of God. And that's outpoured through His Holy Spirit. You know what Jesus was telling them? This gift of water is free. This gift is free. The only condition is you got to be thirsty. You ever try to offer water to someone who's not thirsty? Yesterday we were golfing. And the two of us, I think, that were thirsty, because maybe there's reasons, the cart girl came by and I said, "Can I buy you guys a drink?" Non-alcoholic, of course, just so we got that out there. "Oh, no, we're good. We're good. We're good." But one guy was thirsty. "Yeah, I'll have a Gatorade." The condition is being thirsty. Jesus can't help you if you don't acknowledge you're thirsty. The beautiful thing about this invitation is probably the second word. If anyone. If anyone. Now, you've got to picture this, not in this context this morning, that, yes, there's a lot of differences here in this congregation, differences in background and maybe beliefs and so on. But you've got to picture this in that culture when Jesus stood. He wasn't addressing the priests. He wasn't addressing a group of specific group of people. It says He stood and in a loud voice, so everyone could hear Him, "If anyone is thirsty." You know, there's no other qualifications here. It doesn't talk about anything that sometimes we list on the list of things we must do. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." No thought of earning, no thought of merit. If anyone is thirsty, they are invited to drink. The gift of water is free. Now, this is going to sound contradictory. The gift of water is free, but the gift of water is also costly. I offered a drink to the guy who was in the cart with me yesterday. I gave it to him. It was free, but I had to pay for it. You see, the gift of water that Jesus offers is free to those of us who receive it. But it's costly because He paid for it with His life. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. The Spirit that's going to do all of these things in us had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. There was an experience that you and I could not enjoy unless Jesus Christ had died for our sins. This experience of life in the Spirit, being raised from our sins, having hope of eternal life, having hope over death, this could not be experienced until Jesus was glorified, until He gave His life, died on a cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, was raised from the dead 3 days later, and then ascended into the presence of God where He was glorified. And now that Jesus had paid this incredible price, the Spirit of God was sent as was promised and is free to anyone who will receive, who will admit that I need Him because I'm thirsty. This gift is incredibly costly. It's incredibly costly. But it's free to everyone who receives. It's also implied that it's totally satisfying. "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water." Literally, the scripture says, out of his belly. That was where the people in that day thought was the center of your being, was your belly. We could say out of your heart, your soul, out of your spirit. The point simply is that it comes from within you. When you come to Jesus to drink, and when you come to Jesus to drink, you just don't get a trickle. When you come to Jesus, you get a fountain, a well, a spring, a river that just flows up. You get Jesus. That's what he was offering. A group of people, he was offering himself. If anyone is thirsty, come to me. Jesus was offering himself. And when we're thirsty and we turn to Jesus, when we have a need and we turn to Jesus, sometimes he'll answer that specific need, yes. But when we come to Jesus in our time of need, what we get is what we really need, and that's Jesus. And he is available to anyone who will come to him. John Piper, Baptist preacher, said, "Rivers of living water will flow because a river maker is now within you." When you come to Jesus, you won't have to search anymore for that satisfaction. And so you had a group of people that were celebrating the faithfulness of God. God has always been faithful to his promises. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 27, this promise was given to the people. God said, "I will be with them." What a great promise. God reminding him, "I will be with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people." But now we have this promise. This promise. And Jesus said, "It's necessary that I go away, but when I go, the Spirit will come. You will receive power when the Spirit comes. When you're thirsty, you'll have a river flowing from within you." Now we have this promise to us. Because now God is not only promising that he will be with us. John 14 and 16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Not just in the transition times, not just in the wilderness, not just in the tabernacle. He will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The promise of Pentecost. Jesus said that the Spirit would come and he would not just be with us, but he would be in us. And so Pentecost reminds us of some tremendous promises. That God promises to empower us. Whatever he's called us to do, we don't need to worry. If he's called us to do it, he'll empower us to do it through his Spirit. But he also promises this morning something very personal, and that is satisfaction, true satisfaction for everyone who would call on him. I want you to know this morning that he is enough. He's enough. You say, "Well, what about for this situation?" Yeah, he's enough. "You don't understand. What about this?" He's enough. When the Spirit of God was poured out, we became recipients of everything we need. Out of your inner being will flow rivers of living water. Not a sprinkle, not a trickle, not enough to say, "Well, that took the edge off my thirst." But a river that never runs dry. And it's for everyone. If anyone is thirsty, that whosoever believes in him would have this abundant, eternal, living water. Have you received that this morning? Maybe you're listening online or you're here in this building this morning and, yeah, you're glad that the Holy Spirit empowers the church to witness and mission. But do you realize this morning that He, through His Holy Spirit in your life, is everything that you've been missing and that you need for life? Abundant, everlasting, all these words of fullness and plenty. And He can be yours today if you will simply acknowledge your thirst and come to Him and drink. And we're going to sing an old chorus. I think there's some verses to it as well. It says, "There is a river." I think it's a Gaither song. "That flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to the water. There's a vast supply. There's a river that never shall run dry." And this morning, if you are thirsty, if you recognize there's something that you need this morning, I want you to know that He's enough. He is enough. He's plenty. And you just need to reach out to Him this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that Your word reminds us of Your faithfulness in days past. We thank You for the record we have of these Old Testament celebrations where people gathered and celebrated Your faithfulness. But Lord, we're most thankful this morning that they point ahead, not just behind. Not just to a God who was with people in a difficult time, but to a God who cares enough about every person. Every person born and yet to be born on this planet. God, that You ensured that Your Spirit would come and be within everyone, in every need, in every time, because Your Spirit will now be within us. Lord, we thank You for this reminder today that on that day You poured out Your Spirit. Lord, the wind that came that day changed everything. It changed the course of history. Enabled every one of us that are here this morning to have access to a God who gave His Son and put His Spirit within us to remind us of our salvation and to equip us for everything in our futures. And I pray for those that are here right now, those that are listening at this moment. There's been that thirst. Something's just missing. Lord, despite the celebrating that lasts for a moment and the dancing and all of the provision of a good harvest, something is still missing. Lord, remind them this morning of Your invitation. If anyone of you is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. For out of his inner being will flow rivers of living water. Lord, that's Your promise. We thank You for that. But if you're thirsty this morning, I invite you to come. You can receive right where you are, of course, but if you'd like to come this morning, we'd love to meet you here and pray with you. If you've never accepted Jesus, there's a circumstance in your life you feel you need someone, need something more, then we'll pray with you this morning. Lead us, Mary.